real blessing. And of course, Larry's in the sound booth. Let's not forget Larry, because it doesn't work without him, that's for sure. Actually, I want to just highlight something from the website. Oops, not this one.
Yeah, this is, here we go. All right. Dr. Glock and Pat were here this morning. They went home because they were concerned about the weather. But I think Larry, that we might be on yours there, actually. I'm going to just try one more time. I might be mistaken, but I think we're still on yours. You might have to click off of your computer one. If you click off computer one, and we'll go to, I'm computer minus one up here. Dr. Glock has written from time to time little spiritual gleanings, we call them. And we have, yes, I'm going to try one more time. We have put those on the website. So if you would like to look at those sometime, you'll find that on the right-hand side on the ministry button, there is a, there we go. I think we're coming now. No, that's still this one. Okay. I don't actually think that is, okay, there we are. Okay, there we go. Easy as pie. Just not the kind of pie I make, that's all. All right, here we go. Dr. Glock has what we call Dr. Glock's Gleanings on the right-hand tab on the website. It says that you'll see that his writings are there throughout the seasons that we've had, and that may be of interest to you. Also, if you want to go to the website, you will see that the upcoming events are on the right, special events. So, for example, not only the ones that Scott just briefly mentioned as well, but the community choir, that's coming up soon. Okay, that's going to be right here, right, Carol? Right here on this, in this wonderful sanctuary. That's coming up, that's mentioned. Other events from time to time, different information about the chapel, of course. Have a look at that. And if you are planning events, send them, send a picture or whatever of the event to me, and I will make sure it gets on in the special events section. So, we are going back on the road with Jesus, 7 chapters to Jerusalem. And as we go along the way, and there's different ways to show where he's going to, we're going to have several themes repeating. And those themes keep coming up. And you can kind of see that this is taking some time to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus wants to keep reminding his hearers. And there are sometimes a few people, and there are sometimes crowds of thousands, as we saw last week. So along the way, there is that whole idea of the kingdoms in conflict. And the kingdoms in conflict, the kingdoms of this world, being indwelt by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, but it's going to be more coming in the future. And that is a theme that comes up over and over again. There is the reason why Jesus himself is going to Jerusalem. We've talked a little bit about that in our early service this morning, which was very, very touching. Now, why does Jesus go to the cross? Is it a mistake? Is he executed just because the Romans are upset? Or is there some other deeper purpose? And so that is all coming to light as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. There is the idea of, are we in harmony, in step with Jesus or not? And we see this over and over again. Sometimes people understand and they get in step with him on this journey. Other times it's clear that they're not sure what's happening. And that's sometimes how we are as well. And then along the way, lots of challenging teaching. And folks, you're going to want to hang on to your pew this morning, because there's some challenging teaching, not from me, but right from the Lord, right from the Lord, about some interesting subjects. And then, of course, end times, being watchful. Last 2 weeks, we talked a little bit of hints of the judgment. What does that all mean? You know, and how does Jesus weave our understanding into that, you know, view of the end times? It's going to come up over and over and over again. So, in the last little while, we focused on what comes out of the mouth, including prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and what's inside of us. You know, is there a good light inside us or not? Is the light of God reflected and shining out of our lives? Well, what comes next? And today we're going to jump into something that's on everybody's heart, treasures. Treasures, especially as you get closer to Christmas, people think about presents and treasures and so forth. We're going to have a little bit of an outline. Outline is, of course, abundance is not the answer. And over time, you know, what do they say? They say you spend all your young life accumulating stuff, and then your elderly years, you're just trying to get rid of it all and figure out where you're going to put it, where you're going to store it. And people pay for storage and all kinds of things. We're going to talk about that. Outshining Solomon. What outshines Solomon? We'll find out today. And then when we are entrusted, what does that all mean? And Jesus has this one verse, which is really, really key, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? Now, some of you might have heard, if you follow the business news, that Tesla, as a company, accepted a proposal from their CEO and passed an idea that would give Elon Musk, over some time, $1 trillion in compensation for leading that company. Unbelievable. If that happens, he will be the world's first trillionaire. Unbelievable. Amazing. What do you do with $1 trillion? You know, and what does that all mean? Who's paying for that? And anyway, it just staggered everybody when they heard that. Now, he's already currently worth some $300+ billion. Okay. But I want to take a look at a different story. This came up on October the 30th at what was called the APEC Summit in South Korea. Three CEOs got together. On the right-hand side is Jensen Huang. He's the CEO of NVIDIA. Now, NVIDIA, just in the last week or so, has become the first company to be valued at $5 trillion. First company in history, $5 trillion. Along with Samsung and Hyundai, all these three CEOs had a chicken supper together downtown Seoul. They decided to buy everybody's dinner at the restaurant. It's called ringing the golden bell. If you ring the golden bell, you pay for everybody in the restaurant. I can guarantee you, I never once did that when I lived in Korea. Never once. I did take a few students out for supper at different times when we had tournaments and speaking contests and whatever. We would do that, but they rang the golden bell. They paid for everybody in the restaurant. They shared food. He gave out chicken. You think, wow, that's so great. He's so generous. Okay, now just think about this. I was trying to calculate this a little bit. They are worth together, the three of them together, personally, not their companies, but personally, are worth $197 billion between the three of them. Okay, Jensen Huang is now on the top 10 list of richest people in the world. Musk is number one, Larry Ellison is number two, and there's others and so forth. So they're worth 197 between. So I said, okay, let's do some calculations. How much chicken would 10% of that buy? Okay, so we're going to say roughly $20 billion U.S. dollars is 10% of their net collective worth. Okay, how much chicken would that buy? And I checked online, and the chicken dinner that they're having is usually $15 to $22 U.S., so we're just going to round out $20, $20 U.S., so that would buy 1 billion chicken dinners. That's a lot of chicken dinners. Okay, I don't know if you'd find 1 billion chickens just that easily, but anyway, now I thought, okay, now what if everybody had a meter-wide table, and you set one table after another, each with a chicken dinner, and you could kind of see, well, how long of a chicken dinner do you get for 1 billion chicken dinners? And that's quite a lot. That would be 1 billion meters. Okay? We love math, right, Perry? We love math. Everybody loves math. Okay. So, to go to the moon is 384 million meters. So, you could go to the moon, you can come back with your tables, and you go about 0.6 of the way further. So to the moon back, and more than halfway back again to the moon with your billion chicken dinners, which is only 10% of their worth. Another way of looking at it would be, what about around the world? What's the circumference of the world? Well, it's 40 million meters. So you can go 25 times around the world with your billion chicken dinners. That's a lot of chicken, right? Lucille, would you want to count that, you know, cook that much chicken at Joy? Maybe not. Now, obviously, because we're all mathematicians, their whole worth would be 250 times around the world with chicken dinners, but we're just counting 10%. How do you possibly spend or use that much money? Jeff Bezos has a yacht that's worth, I think, $230 million. One boat, okay? Now, you can only get in one boat at a time. So if you have multiple yachts, then you got to spend time. You got to drive to the other one, go to the dock. If you're going to buy one, buy this every day. You got to go, you know, go to your lawyer, sign all. You can't possibly spend that much money. It is just unbelievable. We're not even talking about Elon Musk yet. That'll be... we'll just leave him. We'll talk about somebody else at the end of the sermon. So it's really, really, really unbelievable, hard to even comprehend or fathom. And Jesus says in this text today, your life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Let's take a look at this text here. This follows what he was talking about, the light and the benevolence that he hopes will come out of us. Last week, we talked about that. Today, it's Luke 12, 13 to 26. And I'm just going to ask us to pause for a moment in prayer before I say this. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this dear group who have come out on a snowy morning, a cold morning. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll open our minds to realize what a blessing it is to bless and to be part of your kingdom, to share and to be gracious and to be kind. And Lord, you know we need all these things, and yet you also show us a path that's a good path. We pray that you'll open our mind at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he said in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "Well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Now that last little part gets us thinking. What does that last part mean about being rich toward God? It may not be a tangible possession-related thing. It might be relationship or another kind of fellowship with God that seems to be important. Okay, we're going to dig into this a little bit. So Jesus emphasizes that external abundance cannot replace an inner relationship with God. You can have lots of things. In fact, you'll realize very quickly that however much you have, there's always someone with less and always someone with more, all the way from a homeless person, all the way up to the wealthy, wealthy, rich, the top 10, so forth, in the world. There's always someone with more and always someone with less. That's just the way it is. The inner relationship, Jesus is saying, is something you can have personally with God. That is a remarkable thing to think about. You don't have to have been born in a certain country. You don't have to have been from a certain family line. You don't have to be from royalty. To have a relationship with the living God is a remarkable thing. There's nothing you can possess that can replace that inner relationship. So Jesus continues now at this point. couple weeks ago, I believe it was, we talked about the little sparrows. You know, the sparrows, God's looking after the sparrows. They're cheap, but he's looking after them. And you're much more valuable than sparrows to God. So now he talks about ravens today and flowers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" So, the relationship, the harmony, the peace that can come in our fellowship with God is really the key, the core. He knows you need all those other things. He's going to talk about it again in a moment. He knows we need those things, but make sure that the relationship comes first, is what he's saying. So let's take a look at this. Does this apply to us? Yes, I believe it does. As I said, we all have some stuff, but life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Nothing can prevent God calling us home to heaven. We can't say, "Lord, I've got to finish this job," or I've got to get to this point in my RRSP or whatever. And, you know, I have to tell you, friends, that this sermon was on my heart this week, and I was inundated with all kinds of financial issues this week that just kept saying, you know, "What about this? What about this? What about this?" And I'm saying, no, I want to stay focused. My oldest son and his wife, they want to buy a house. And so they've been talking to us, how do we help them get this house and all this kind of stuff. So that was all going on and on one thing. And I had a little RSP that I had to convert to a RIF. Now, you don't have to do that until you're 71, but that's, for me, that's just over the horizon. So I thought, I just want to get that out of the way, get that done. So that was going on. My accountant called all of a sudden and said, "Hey, I've got your taxes done. Can you believe it? That's 2024 taxes." He was really, really busy, a little bit behind. Thank the Lord, both Carol and I get a little refund. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a great feeling when you get a refund, right? You can ask Perry what that means. If you've never experienced it before, ask him what a refund means. So, all these things were going on. They were coming at us and left and right. And I just thought, oh my goodness, what a week to have to be preparing from this passage. And I just realized, Lord, I need to just say, okay, yes, God, you know that these things are happening. You know that we do live in houses, we drive cars and so forth, but I want to make sure that I'm focused on you and I keep my relationship with you first and foremost. Jesus implies the man who built up all that stuff in his barns and his grain, there was some deficiency there. He was not cultivating his relationship with God like he should. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make there. And we are valuable to God. He will provide for us more than the birds. Now, I got to tell you a miraculous thing that happened on Friday. Well, I call it miraculous. It's a small, minor miracle. So Carol and I were here. We had to race after playgroup. We had to race to Peterborough to talk to our accountant. And we're just thinking, oh, brother, you know. And then we got a call at the last minute about something else. And we're thinking, we got to get there in time. And all of a sudden, I got a call from Dan. Dear Dan here, he says, "Ivan, I left my lunch at the chapel by mistake. Just eat it." He says, "I'm not going to drive back to the chapel to get it. Just eat it." I thought, well, praise the Lord. God works in wonderful ways. Here's our lunch. And Carol doesn't eat breakfast until about noon. She's on one of these reduced hours of eating, fasting, diet things, whatever. And I thought, well, that's great. I can eat all of Dan's lunch by myself. And it was great. It was very good, Dan. Yes, I can see why you look healthy and happy. So anyway, God works in mysterious ways. This all worked out. God looks after us. He cares for us so much more than the little sparrows or the ravens. Okay? So don't worry. Keep focused on your relationship first. The other things, God will help you sort them out. He knows we live in a cold climate. We can't run around without heat and clothing and things like that. He knows that. That's why he sent us all to Bancroft area, right? Okay. The second part is outshining Solomon. Now, we heard about Solomon a couple of weeks ago. The Queen of Sheba had come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, Solomon was a remarkable figure. God blessed tremendously. He's a figure the people revere. It's part of the glory of the ancient Israel that they hold on to, so that everybody knows about Solomon. Jesus wants to point out something about Solomon again here. Yes, he's amazing. He's remarkable. Let's take a look at the text. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow and here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Wow. You know, and Solomon was dressed in real finery. But if you look, if you take a microscope or you go online, you find out about the flower and how it functions and grows and lives and has this amazing intricacy. It's just astonishing, you know. I mentioned to someone this morning, I said, even a housefly, I mean, we don't like houseflies, we're always trying to get rid of them, but if you just sit down and look at them, it's amazing what God has created. How that thing can come in at full speed and just land. To me, I just find remarkable. I'm glad our pilots don't do that at the airport. It's just remarkable what God has done. Let's not get caught up in all kinds of stress and worry and everything else. God is looking after things. Jesus continues, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, people have talked about this. Does that mean everybody's supposed to become a hermit? Do they just, you know, wander around and beg for food? And I don't think Jesus is saying that. I think he's saying your general way of living should be to bless, to provide, to care, to share. You know, you maybe have to sell some things, but I'm not so sure you need to sell everything. But it can be a challenge and it can be an issue. If our heart is set on stuff, it may be something that we need to really seriously consider. What is Jesus saying to us? We were at the Awake conference a little bit yesterday morning, and the speaker, that was over at Joy, and it's a revival conference, and the speaker was speaking from Haggai. And Haggai, the people had started to build the temple, and then they kind of got caught up in building their own houses and so forth, and some years went by that they neglected the house. And Haggai's, you know, the Lord's challenging the people through Haggai. You know, he says, you're thinking about your paneled houses, but the house of the Lord's in a ruin. And then he talks about the silver and the gold is mine. That really spoke to my heart. It's all the Lord's. And we need to, you know, think about these things. So what do we learn from this passage? You know, the body is more than clothes. Don't worry. God creates beauty all around, more than Solomon. He asks us to have faith, not worry. You know, we're going to do something inside our head. Don't worry. Have faith. Let it just be settled. God knows. He cares. He loves us. He's going to provide for us. And the pagans are chasing after all this stuff, but don't worry. He encourages that generosity here on earth, and he encourages to remember that our treasures in heaven are protected forever. And that's where our heart's going to be when we think about it in that way. So our hearts, when they're set on heaven and the future and eternity and all that God has for us, I think we're going to worry less, and think more about what God is doing in our lives. Now, the third part is kind of a sharp turn a little bit. And it's about when we are entrusted. He challenges his disciples. We're going to take a look now at the last few verses here, 35 to 48, a little bit longer passage. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let this house be broken into. So also, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Entrusted, right? Faithful. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I thought, whoa, you know, this is something I don't think about very often. So the man was a believer, but he gets assigned a place with the unbelievers because of his conduct. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is pretty hard-hitting teaching. It's very, very direct, right from Jesus. You can imagine what the people were thinking, both the regular everyday folks, you know, who don't have much, and those who were wealthy and teachers of the law and officials and whatever who had more. You can imagine what they're thinking. Wow, this is really, really hard-hitting stuff. So what really is trustworthiness here? There's two main features that Jesus is really trying to get through to us. Be ready when he returns, and that return is unexpected. Okay, Scott mentioned about things happening in the Middle East. Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of things are moving along. We don't know. We just don't know. Be ready for Jesus and be busy for Jesus until he comes. Now, in the last couple weeks, we talked about the Good Samaritan, and we talked about Mary and Martha. And, you know, there's some differences there. The Good Samaritan was very practical and compassionate and caring. Mary and Martha, it's a little bit more about, where's your heart? You know, Mary's chosen to listen to Jesus. She wants to find out about Jesus. Martha's really, really busy. Now, when you know the Lord, it's okay to be busy, to do good things for the Lord and for his people and for his kingdom. But Jesus wanted to point out, Mary made the better choice at that time. We need to be careful that we're always cultivating our relationship first. There's clear expectation from God. It varies from person to person. He doesn't expect the same thing from each one of us. So that's where we're at. Now, our time is moving along. We're going to take a look at some conclusions. We do have one short movie at the very end I'd like to watch. This is all in Luke, a section about trust, relationship, responsibility. It's about this world, about heaven, and how the kingdom of God spans both realms. And we're already in the kingdom, but we're here on earth, and we're moving towards an eternal kingdom with the Lord. So some of these key ideas, yeah, there's things that are happening right here in this world. We need to act responsibly as the Lord directs us. You know, greed and trust in God are definitely opposites. Abundance is illusionary, relationship in heaven is what's key, and we need to focus on that. We're valuable to God, believe it or not, much, much more than the flowers or the birds or anyone else. He looks after us. It's better for us to be generous as his followers. He does protect our treasures in heaven, and our hearts will be where our treasures are. That's the truth. It's such a simple idea, but very hard to put into practice. Very hard. It's a challenge. Finally, there's this idea of responsibility in the kingdom. It matters how we watch for the returning king. It matters how we serve as kingdom citizens and who we're maybe responsible for. That can be in a family or in a church group or in a work group or a school group or anywhere else. It matters how we serve. And trustworthiness is a high privilege and calling. So that's kind of where Jesus was on the road, and that's where that teaching is. I'd like us to end with a short movie. It's not about the world's first trillionaire, but it's the world's first billionaire. Probably many of you have heard the story of John Rockefeller Sr. He was the world's first billionaire, but there's an interesting twist. Now, along the way, some of the pictures are from him and from his time, and others are just kind of filled in with modern pictures, but the story is accurate. I've read this a number of times in different places. I'm going to ask Larry to disconnect me, and we'll jump into that. And afterwards, the ladies are going to come up and sing again. Praise the Lord. That's very wonderful. So we'll watch this for just a few minutes, and then we'll have the ladies come back up. May the Lord bless us as we go, and please drive carefully as well. Okay? All right, Larry, can you disconnect me here, I think? I can maybe disconnect if I need to, and I think we're good there. The sound is better if it comes from the back there. This one, okay, so. I think we had to duplicate the screen, right? I'll just give him a hand. Okay, what do you think?
He was the richest man in the world, and his doctor said he had 1 year to live. Then he did something that changed everything. John D. Rockefeller was born on July 8, 1839, and built an empire that would make him the first billionaire in human history. By age 25, he owned one of the largest oil refineries in the United States. By 31, he was the world's largest oil refiner. By 38, he controlled 90% of all oil refined in America. By 50, he was the richest man in the country. Every decision he made, every relationship he cultivated, every business move he calculated, it was all designed to build wealth. And it worked. When he died in 1937, his fortune was worth approximately $340 billion in today's dollars. But at age 53, everything changed. Rockefeller's body began to break down. He was racked with pain. His hair fell out completely. Eyebrows, eyelashes, everything. His digestion failed. The man who could buy anything he wanted could only stomach soup and crackers. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't smile. According to those close to him, nothing in life meant anything to him anymore. His personal physicians examined him and delivered their verdict. He would not live another year. Here was the richest man in the world, lying in bed, unable to enjoy a single dollar of his fortune. All that money, all that power, all that control over the business world, and he had no control over his own body. He could buy companies, but he couldn't buy health. He could purchase industries, but he couldn't purchase peace. That year crawled by in agony. And then, one morning, something shifted. Rockefeller woke up with a clarity that had been missing for years. A simple, undeniable truth settled over him. He wasn't going to be able to take any of it with him. Not $1, not one property, not one share of Standard Oil. When he died, and the doctors assured him it would be soon, all of it would stay behind. So he made a decision that would not only change his life, but the lives of millions. He called in his lawyers, accountants, and advisors. He told them he wanted to give his money away to hospitals, research institutions, charitable causes. In 1913, he established the Rockefeller Foundation, dedicating vast sums to improving human welfare around the world. The foundation would go on to fund some of the most important medical breakthroughs in history. In 1941, it financed the research of Howard Florey and Norman Heatley, whose work on penicillin would save countless lives during World War II and beyond. The foundation supported education, public health, and scientific research on a scale never seen before. But here's the most astonishing part of the story. As Rockefeller began to give his wealth away, not just in amounts, but with genuine intention and joy, his health began to return. His body, which had been shutting down, started to heal. The stress that had been killing him began to lift. He started sleeping again, smiling again, living again. The doctors had said he'd die at 53. Instead, John D. Rockefeller lived to be 97 years old. He had been given a death sentence, and he turned it into four more decades of life. Decades he spent not accumulating, but giving away. Rockefeller was a devout Baptist who attended Euclid Avenue Baptist Church in Cleveland. Before his death, he reflected on the transformation that had saved his life. He wrote, "God taught me that everything belongs to him, and I am merely a conduit to carry out his will. My life has been one long, happy holiday since then. Full of work and play, I let go of my worries along the road, and God was wonderful to me every day." The man who had once measured his worth in dollars learned to measure it in impact. The man who had controlled 90% of an industry learned he couldn't control his own mortality, but he could control his legacy. John D. Rockefeller didn't just survive his death sentence. He discovered something more valuable than all his billions: the healing power of generosity, the peace that comes from letting go, and the truth that a life spent giving is a life truly lived. He couldn't take his fortune with him, but what he gave away that outlived him by generations.
Sleep out. and follow me. I depend on you. I depend on you for the victory still in front of me. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. You're the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my pride. I pass through death as I enter rest. I depend on you. I depend on you for eternal life to be raised.